Well, if you have God's word, would you turn to Isaiah chapter 14? Last week we just looked at a couple of verses. Tonight I'd like to consider rather more. Isaiah chapter 14, and I'd like to look at verses 3 through to 11. The context is that Isaiah continues to proclaim judgment against the nation of Babylon. Verse 3. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. So Isaiah is still addressing the people of God. He's addressing a future generation of the people of God. The people of God who perhaps Daniel's generation found themselves exiled. And although God raised up the Babylonians to humble the Jews, God is also in the business of humbling the Babylonian because of their treatment of the Jew and indeed of many others. And we have here a proverb. It's rather a long proverb, but I'd like to look at Isaiah's proverb. How the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. Now, there may well be, in fact, I'm fairly certain there will be, a coronation in the next year. When our king is crowned, he will hold a number of scepters. And a scepter is basically a golden stick. It was originally a kind of weapon, but it came to be a token of power, a symbol of power. And here we've got the idea of the scepter of the ruler being broken, the staff of the wicked being broken, particularly those belonging to Babylon. Babylon is going to come back as a regional superpower, but its days are numbered. And those powerful kings like Nebuchadnezzar, their days are numbered. Isaiah has seen it. And I dare say a number of people at the time of Daniel will have read this prophecy with particular interest. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and no one hinders. This angry, vengeful king who could get away with beating peoples continually is himself going to experience wrath and nobody will intervene to help him. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Even the natural world here appears to be rejoicing that Babylon is fallen. Now I would propose that Isaiah is not just perhaps beholding the kingdom of Babylon which came back under Nebuchadnezzar, but rather also the spirit of Babylon which has survived even through into our own age. In the book of Revelation we have Babylon there as well. The spirit of false religion, the spirit of idolatry and the political power that goes with it. Its days are numbered. And the trees of the field here are clapping their hands with delight that this evil empire and this evil king is finally judged. Verse 9. Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Here we have the picture of the wicked in Sheol, the place of the dead, kind of forming a welcoming committee for this particularly wicked king of Babylon. This place of judgment, this place of separation, is anticipating the day when it gains another denizen. In this case, a particularly wicked idolater, a violent ruler, an unjust thug, a man who set himself up against the God of heaven. The other rulers who predeceased him, they are kind of coming to welcome him as well. In fact, it says in verse 10, they all shall speak and say to you, Have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Well, what are they now? They're nothing. Just think how many cruel dictators and tyrants this earth, this fallen earth, has produced. There are, of course, a great many in power today. I dare say the next generation will spurn its own. And yet here we have an acknowledgement, even from these wicked kings who set themselves up against God and his commands. They know that even the king of Babylon one day will be weakened and will be sent to the same place as they. Have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. In his day, he was full of splendor. In his day, his palace was great. In his day, his throne was high. In his day, the instruments were beautiful. But his day did not last. He did not live forever. And the day is coming, and Isaiah has seen it, when even the king of Babylon will die and receive the judgment waiting for him. I really do think it's a terrifying prospect. Think of the chap in charge of North Korea and the one in charge of Iran, perhaps even our own nations, but especially those who persecute the people of God. You know, in their day, people are afraid of them. But there are a whole load of people like them right now, in Sheol or Hades or hell, call it what you will, who now can't harm a fly, and they await the judgment of God. What a terrifying prospect. And Isaiah concludes, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. What a deeply unpleasant image. But if you remember last week, verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 14, I spoke about role reversal. They who have been captured would capture others. They who were used as servants will themselves be served. Well, we have the opposite here, a role reversal here for these mighty pagan kings. They lived in pomp, but they have nothing but the worm and the maggot to look forward to. They sat high on their throne, but now they're going to come down. And just like all the pagan kings who went before them. Now, interestingly, and God willing, next week, this is what I'll talk about. Isaiah appears to move on from the king of Babylon and talk about Satan himself, who is also reserved for judgment, just like this pagan king. Well, what does this mean for us ahead of prayer? We are often afraid of human beings, especially powerful ones, and that the reading we had before I thought was most encouraging. But the kings of the earth might scoff and take counsel together. But what does the Lord do? He laughs. He laughs. And this king of Babylon, he's no threat to us because he's now awaiting judgment. You know, there were kings of England who would have burned us to a crisp for meeting here tonight in the way that we have done. Where are they now? Sheol has swallowed them up. There's even likely to be a final world ruler who's worse than all the others put together. He may come in our lifetime. He may not. Makes no difference. They all go the same way. God is sovereign. Kings come and kings go. Prime ministers come and go. We know that too much. But our God is still on the throne. And he is the king who we come before tonight. He is the king we ask. You know, you might write to an earthly ruler and ask for this, that and the other. They probably won't ever get your request. If they do, they probably won't answer it. And even if they did, another one could undo it. But we come tonight to the King of Kings, who has never, ever vacated that throne. And after that, the next hymn, we'll share prayer requests together. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And in a world of turmoil, That is such good news.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.